But first, Peter, chapter number 5. We want to get to a message again tonight that will be very simple, but I hope it will be a blessing and a help to you. It is a message that just the Lord laid on my heart recently, and I'm not exactly sure why. I don't always, in fact, rarely do I understand why the Lord wants a certain thing preached or taught or whatever. I have ideas a lot of times, but I don't exactly know. But 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to speak to you about, if I would title this message, I would just entitle it, "What is a Pastor's Job?" What is a pastor's job? It's important for us to think about this. Of course, we're in Pastor Appreciation Month, which I didn't even know existed until I came to this church. And that is a blessing that it exists and that you take advantage of it. And as I mentioned, I brag on you a little bit. You spoil me and my family, and I sure appreciate that. You're very, very good to us. We don't deserve it. We don't expect it, that's for sure. But you do a good job, and you really make us feel just welcomed and accepted and all of those things and appreciated, and that is a real blessing. But as we kind of close out Pastor Appreciation Month, it's good for us to remember, what is my job? What am I here for? What is the purpose of it? Because if we're not careful, what can happen and does happen, it happens on my end, I'm assuming it also happens on your end, is that we end up getting in our mind an idea of what a pastor should be based on what the world tells us. And when I say the world, I don't necessarily mean the wicked part of the world, quote-unquote wicked, right? I don't mean like the lost world. And maybe that's not even the right term. I don't mean the non-religious world. That's how I should put it. We get in our minds an idea of what a pastor should be based on the religious world, but the religious world that doesn't follow the Bible. And if we're not careful, we think that a pastor's job is to, as I heard one pastor put it, in fact, he was in this pulpit and several years back as he was preaching to, I don't remember if it was to us or to a group of pastors that I had invited to hear him, but he said that he'd been in his church for many years and he was constantly battling the idea that it was his job as pastor to be an activities director. And I think everybody here understands it's not the pastor's job to be an activities director. We can get the idea that the pastor's job is to fill the pews. And a good pastor is known by how many people will come and hear him. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. That can often be a byproduct of a pastor who's a good pastor, and especially if God's gifted him with an ability to speak. And a lot of times then he'll have a lot of people that will come and hear him. But that's not his primary job. A lot of times we can think of a pastor, especially if we went to a Bible college like I went to, which was a very good Bible college, but gave me, to some extent, the idea that, even though it wasn't said, that a good pastor will reach his community. But that's not what the Bible says that a pastor's job is. A pastor's job is none of those things. A pastor's job is really listed in a couple of places in the Word of God, and it's actually very, very simple. And 1 Peter 5 is one of the main areas that I always think of when I think of what a pastor's job is. Let's start with 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. We'll look at some other scriptures as well, but 1 Peter 5, verse 1. Here's the Apostle Peter, and he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort." And by the way, elders, of course, is another term for a pastor. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Now here's what Peter says to the elders. Verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now, we've looked at this passage of Scripture within the last couple of years. I looked up in my notes, and last I could tell, we went through the book of 1 Peter in this specific chapter a little over 3 years ago, and we talked about some of these things. But it reminds us now of what a pastor's job is. And we're going to see from this passage of Scripture basically three areas of responsibility that a pastor has. And you might be able to find in God's Word some other areas, but I think most of them will fit within the category of one of these three responsibilities of the pastor. And we'll go over those. Hopefully it will be, number one, a help to you to know what to expect from me. But also then it will help those in our congregation that are feeling the call of God on their life to be a pastor, and there are some of those, so that you're reminded of what that means, that you can hopefully avoid the pitfalls of falling into the worldly thinking of what the world thinks a pastor ought to be. And then also it will be a reminder to me as your pastor of what my responsibilities are as we close out this Pastor Appreciation Month. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to pastor this church. Lord, it's an honor and, Lord, a privilege to be able to stand behind this pulpit week after week and service after service, open up your word and to declare your word to people who, Lord, really do want to hear what it has to say. Lord, I don't know why you've given this privilege to me and this honor, but I thank you that you have. Lord, I want to be able to stand before you someday and be unashamed for the many years now that I've been able to be the pastor here. And for each and every sermon and every house visit and, Lord, every hospital visit and every phone call and text and all of that, Lord, I want to be unashamed. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me with that. Lord, I pray then that you would also help our church to grow, Lord, not just numerically, but Lord, that we would grow spiritually, that we as a church would have revival. And Lord, that you would use the ministry of this pastor behind this pulpit to help that along. That, Lord, I would preach your word faithfully so that your people could then hear from you and respond in obedience to your Holy Spirit's prompting using your word. And Lord, that we as a church would see revival start with me and work through all of us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first responsibility that I see in 1 Peter chapter 5 of a pastor is to feed the flock of God. And friends, when you think of a pastor, that's the first thing that you ought to think of. His first responsibility, the main job of a pastor, again, it's not to fill the pews. It's not to be an activities director. It's not even to, to necessarily be the one to always visit this person that time or, you know, call the backslider. There's times and places for that, and obviously it's right to do and all of that. I'm not trying to say the pastor never does that, but his primary job, the first job of the pastor, is to feed the flock. And I want to show you that there is a motivation behind the pastor feeding the flock. He needs to have a motivation in it. Keeping your place in 1 Peter, turn with me over to John chapter 21. This feeding of the flock ought to be motivated. The reason I say that is Peter was obviously the one that God used to write 1 Peter, and he mentions there that he's writing to the elders, and as he's writing to the elders, he says, in my own words now, he says, by the way, guys, I'm an elder as well. Well, when was it that Peter became an elder? When was it that God placed the call to be an elder on Peter's life? Well, we find that in John 21 and starting with verse 15. John 21, verse 15, by the way, this is after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and he had been visiting with his disciples back and forth at different times. You remember that Peter before this had given up and said that he would go fishing and caught nothing, and Jesus showed up, was on the shore with a fire of coals and fish, and after Jesus feeds them, he pulls Peter aside. In my mind, he pulled him aside anyway. And in verse 15, he says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And I think he was talking about the fish, by the way. "He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep." We find there what I believe was Peter's call into the pastoral ministry, that Jesus was telling him that, Peter, your job is going to be to feed my sheep. And in another time, he calls it them his lambs. In the verse that we did not read, the following verse, Jesus referred to him the fact that he would die a death that he would not want to die. It would not be a normal death. It'd be one that he would really dread to die, and yet that would be his calling. But before that, his job was to feed the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that feeding of the sheep, Jesus gave him a motivation, and the motivation is, "Lovest thou me?" I want to encourage all of you, and especially those who are called into pastoral ministry, just to remind you of that is the motivation behind why we are to feed the sheep, because we love the Lord Jesus. There are many times, as a pastor, listen, there are many times where the temptation is to beat the sheep. Not physically, but with words, verbally. Because here's the thing about sheep. Sheep don't do what the shepherd wants. I was talking with someone just this last week, and they were surprised to hear that, you know, the congregation actually does very little of what the pastor actually wants them to do. And the person was shocked. Really? You don't think the congregation really listens? I wanted to say, what church are you a part of? It's just the fact of the matter. And by the way, guess who else is a sheep in this room other than the people sitting in the chairs right there? The guy behind the pulpit's a sheep as well. How many times when I was in the congregation and hearing the pastor preach, did I do everything the pastor wanted? Actually, pretty rarely. You know why? Because God says we're sheep. Why did he use sheep? Because sheep are very stubborn. They want to do their own thing. And the shepherd can kind of, you know, has to get them. Come on, this is the way you need to go. Come on, over here. Even Peter himself in his second epistle says, listen, I'm going to remind you over and over and over of what you're supposed to be doing. I'm making it my life's job to remind you of what you're supposed to be doing. And that's a pastor's job, to remind people of what they're supposed to be doing. And you need the motivation of love, because only the motivation of love for the Lord Jesus will keep you feeding the sheep. Because after a while, sometimes when the sheep aren't wanting to take the food that you're giving them, and rather they'd want to take other food, or they don't want to listen, or they don't want to do that, it can be very tempting to just say, you know what, that's enough, I'm done. And the only thing that'll keep you in it is a motivation that I love the Lord Jesus. And here's the thing about loving the Lord Jesus. When I love the Lord Jesus, I recognize that he loves you, and that he loves me. Even though we are stubborn sheep, and yes, your pastor is included in that, we are stubborn sheep, and yet Jesus loves us. And because Jesus loves you, and because Jesus loves me, guess what I want to do then when I love him? I want to feed you. And that is a pastor's job. The motivation should be love. There's another motivation. Look at Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. Here the Apostle Paul is now the one speaking. He's speaking to some elders, just like Peter was in 1 Peter 5. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul is speaking to some elders who are from the city and region of Ephesus. And here's what he says in verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, from that one verse, let me give you two more motivations that you and I should have if we're pastors, to feed the flock of God. Number one, love of Christ. Number two is that the Holy Ghost made us an overseer. My motivation ought to be because this is the job that the Holy Ghost gave me to do. And that's a pretty good motivation, by the way. Because out of all of the giftings that God could give, and boy, he could give all kinds, couldn't he? The Holy Ghost gave at different times the gift of healing, the gift of tongues, the gift of helps, and the gift of giving, and all kinds of different gifts. And yet to some, he gave the gift of being able to feed the flock, as it's called in Ephesians, pastors and teachers. And the Holy Ghost gives that out. And if the Holy Ghost has placed me or whomever in a place of overseeing, in a place of leadership, then that ought to motivate me, that I'm reminded that I was given this call. It reminds me of what Paul said to Timothy when he said, stir up the gift that is in thee. He reminded Timothy over and over that, listen, you remember that you were given this gift, that we laid hands on you, and that's what the Holy Ghost wanted you to do? That was the calling that you had? Remember that gift, Timothy. Stir it up. Use it. God gave it to you for a purpose. And so do what you've been called to do. Love for Christ. The Holy Ghost made us an overseer. And then here's the next one. It's still found in Acts 20:28. The reason that we ought to feed the flock of God is because the Lord Jesus purchased his flock with his own blood. Boy, that's motivation, isn't it? Remember how I talked to you about whenever you're in any kind of leadership, sometimes the people that you're leading, when they're not doing what you want them to do, the temptation is to maybe scold or verbally kind of beat them. The temptation is maybe to, you know, kind of dust your hands off and say, it's it, I'm done, I'm walking away, never mind. You know, one of the things that will help keep you in the fight and keep you feeding the flock of God is to remember that Jesus gave his last drop of blood for that group of people. And who am I to be the one to say, I know Jesus gave his blood for them, but I'm tired of them, and I'm walking away. Or I'm tired of them, and I'm just going to chew them out. I'm tired of them, and I'm just going to tell them off. You see, the motivation is if Jesus gave his blood for them, then that shows that their value is very great. Therefore, I ought to feed them. So we're to feed the flock of God with motivation. If we go back to Acts 20 and let's see here. Actually, no, 1 Peter chapter number 5. Go back there if you would. You'll want to keep your place in Acts 20 if you can. But let me also show you that we're to feed the flock of God not only with motivation, but with humble understanding. Notice 1 Peter chapter number 5 and what it says in verse number 2. Feed the flock of God, what are the next several words there, which is among you. Feed the flock of God which is among you. So we should feed the flock of God with a humble understanding. Number one, that we are to feed the flock which is among us. In other words, a successful pastor is not necessarily the one with the largest crowd. You see, Peter said, feed the flock of God which is among you. It's not the elder's job to go out and draw a big crowd. The elder's ministry isn't to preach the word of God to the lost. There's a time and a place for that. It's not wrong to do, but that's more the work of an evangelist, isn't it? And by the way, a pastor is called to do the work of an evangelist, but that's not his primary calling. His primary calling is to feed the flock of God. And who is that flock of God? It's not the lost. I want everybody here to understand that as a pastor, I ought to be a soul winner, and I try to be. I don't feel like it's my gifting. I don't feel it's like what I'm actually very good at, but I try to. Brother Pritchett and I went out yesterday, knocked on doors in DeForest, and some Saturdays I'm out with Brother Dexter handing out gospel tracts downtown, and it's not my nature. I don't like to bother people and all that kind of stuff, but I want to lead the way, and I want to give you an example to follow, and so I'm out there, and I'm doing what I don't necessarily like to do and handing out the gospel and being the one who does the work of an evangelist. But friends, my job is not to reach the lost in our community any more than it is your job. Truth of the matter is, it's all of our job. But my primary job is to feed you. And my primary focus ought to be the flock of God that God has given me. Now, when God adds to that flock, that's a wonderful blessing. God's done that recently. God's added some people. I mentioned by name, and I won't mention by name since we're on live stream, but we had the one man who's been coming and is fairly new, and I've talked to you about him and encouraged you to be friendly to him, and you have, and I appreciate that. And I've been doing some Bible studies with him. There's another couple that's been coming on Sunday mornings. I've been doing a Bible study with them, and boy, it's wonderful, and it's a blessing. But when God adds to the church and we can do some of those things, that's wonderful. But my job is whomever God gives me, whether it's two or 200, or 2,000, my job is to feed. Those of you who are called into ministry here, a pastoral ministry, it'll be the same for you. God may at different times in your ministry put you in a church that's very, very small. Listen, feed the flock which is among you. The ones that God puts there, feed them. God may grow that church or put you in a different church of a large size. That's wonderful. Whatever the size is, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Have a humble understanding that your job is simply to take what God gives and feed those people. And if you'll do that, if you'll be faithful in that which is little, God may just give you more if you're faithful in that which is least. Let me say this also about feeding the flock of God. There is also something else about it in 1 Peter 5. Notice what it says in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The other thing about feeding the flock of God is we ought to do so with an eye toward his coming. We ought to have in our mind, I as your pastor ought to have in my mind, that I'm feeding you knowing that the chief shepherd is on his way. I don't know about you, but that motivates me. Probably needs to motivate me a whole lot more. But it motivates me. Because when the Lord Jesus returns, that chief shepherd, I want to be able to hand him a flock and say, Lord Jesus, I was not perfect. I didn't do it all right. They're not perfect. They didn't follow me perfectly. But to the best of our ability as a church, we did what we could. And here's a flock that I tried to lead in the direction that you wanted. And as a pastor, it's my job to lead with an eye on the fact that someday the chief shepherd is on his way, or is coming. And one of the things I love about it is that Peter doesn't say, you know, if you have a large church, if you grow your church by 50% or 200% or whatever, or if, you know, you can support, you know, more missionaries than any church ever in the past, and, you know, if you can reach your community and turn it upside down for Christ, then you'll receive a crown of glory. No, it's just feed the flock of God. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory. Actually, the pastoral ministry is very simple. It's difficult, but it's simple. Just feed the flock of God with an eye toward the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then let me say this, we need to feed with proper food. When it says there, feed the flock of God, which is among you, I think we all kind of understand what the food is, but let me remind you that the Word of God tells us what the food is with which I'm supposed to feed you. And it is the Word of God itself. There is no other spiritual food mentioned in God's Word. It is the food of God's Word. We don't have time to look at it tonight, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter, the same Peter, a couple of chapters earlier, said to the Christians to whom he was writing, he said that they needed to take and drink the sincere milk of the Word. And so the food that I'm supposed to give sometimes is milk. And what is it about milk? Well, it's easy to digest. It's more or less for young Christians. It's for babies. But there's a time and a place for it. And one of the things that I've noticed is that as adults, you know, we still drink milk, don't we? It's from a different animal, but we drink milk, don't we? It's not something that we cease to use. And there's a time and a place. And, you know, even as an adult, there's a time where I just need simple food. I like to try different kinds of exotic food. I enjoyed our Missions International dinner last week. I don't think I got to try everything because there were so many different items on that table, but I tried to try just a little bit of everything that was there as much as possible. And boy, I didn't have anything I didn't like. I'll put it to you that way. It was really good. And there were some things that were pretty exotic there. And I like that and I enjoy that. I like different food from different places, and I have a good time with that. But friends, there's some times where, in fact, this is kind of the tradition for my family and I. On Sunday nights, we generally cook something just real simple, something that's just plain, something like, a lot of times it'll be just scrambled eggs and sausage or bacon or something like that. Just that and toast, or maybe a breakfast burrito or something simple like that. I'm making you hungry, aren't I? But listen, sometimes I crave just that simple food even more than the exotic food. But that's not the only food of the Word of God. The Word of God is also likened to meat. There's a time and a place for something that's a little more deep, something that takes some more chewing, something that takes some more digestion, and maybe is a little difficult, and something that, you know, you wouldn't give to a baby because they just wouldn't be able to handle it, but you can give it to an adult. And the book of Hebrews in chapter 5 talks about that meat of the Word And the writer of Hebrews, probably the Apostle Paul, wrote that, you know, when for the time you ought to be teachers, right? You have need that one teach you again. There's a time and a place for the fact that you need meat, and that is the food of the Word of God. And a pastor is wise, or a pastor who is wise understands exactly what his people need. My dad was not a sheep farmer, but for many years he was a dairy farmer, and I did not have the privilege of growing up in the home while they were dairy farmers. By the time I came along, they were in the ministry. But from what my mom used to tell me about my dad, he was very good with cows. And back in the day, back when he was a dairy farmer, the average, you know, dairy farm only had a few head of cows. I don't remember what my family had, probably between 50 and 100 would be my guess. It was something fairly small. When I moved out to New Mexico as a young preacher, I realized that that is actually an extremely small herd. Out in New Mexico, they would have in the thousands. And they would milk those cows. Listen, the milk parlor ran 24/7. Every day. There were always cows in there. And here's what I knew. We had a guy in our church who was a dairy farmer, and I went to his farm with him one time, and we walked through, and he knew nothing about each individual cow and what their name was and how they were doing. He could look at them and tell, oh, that one's sickly. She probably won't make it much longer. And he just kind of moved on. Now, and that's fine. That's the way they were doing it. Large herd, I understand. But from hearing my mom talk about how my dad would be with his cows, he knew every cow by name. He knew the exact type of diet they needed to produce the most kind of milk. He could look at them and understand, okay, this one, you know, there's a little bit too much roughage in their diet. We need to reduce that or maybe need to increase it, whatever it might be. And from what my mom has told me, my dad was very good at that. Why? Because he knew them. Friends, that's similar to what a pastor is supposed to be like with his people. He's supposed to kind of understand they need some more meat. They need some more milk. And that takes wisdom, it takes discernment, but his job is to feed the flock. And I want to encourage you that that's the primary job of a pastor. But if we go back to 1 Peter 5, there's a second part of the pastor's job. The main part is to feed the flock of God. The second part is also listed in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse number 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So he is to take the oversight thereof. Part of his title is a bishop. The pastor is called a bishop sometimes in the New Testament. And the word bishop basically means an overseer, someone who is in charge of. Within the church, he kind of runs some things and makes decisions and makes sure that things are done in a godly, in a decent manner, decently and in order, as Paul told the Corinthians. And a pastor's job is to take the oversight of people. And friends, may I remind you, and I hope that I do a good job of this in the church. And I'll give an account someday before the Lord for it, and I hope I handle it right. But may I remind you that although the pastor is not Lord of your life, and we will talk about that in a little bit, the pastor does have authority. Hebrews talks about that in two different places. That those who are in the church and have authority, they do rule over you. Now, there is an extent to which I get to rule over you, an extent to which I don't get to rule over you. And trust me, I will not come and tell you how you ought to run your home. I will not come and tell you what car you ought to buy. I might ask you what car I should buy, all right? I'm not that type of person, nor should I be, nor should any pastor be. But friends, God has given me a responsibility to warn you, to encourage you, to challenge you. And if you are wise, listen, if you are wise, you'll take heed. Not that you'll do everything the pastor says simply because the pastor says it. I'm not going to even look at the Word of God. Bless God, if the pastor says it, he must be right, so I'm going to do it. Don't be foolish. That would be foolish. But if the pastor says something, if the pastor makes a statement, if the pastor has a certain standard or idea and he lays it out there and he shows you Scripture, you would be foolish not to take it and say, I'm going to pray about that. I'm going to judge it according to the Word of God. And if push comes to shove, I'm going to err on the side of caution and follow the pastor's advice on that because God's put him in my life for a reason. Because one of the jobs of the pastor is to take the oversight thereof. The oversight of what? The flock of God. To guide you in a certain way. to encourage you in a certain way, to challenge you, maybe even to rebuke you in a certain time, in a certain place, with caution, with love, with care. Listen, that is a pastor's job. And I would say that as a pastor, it's probably the least fun of all the jobs that a pastor has, is to try to tell people what to do or encourage them to do something or whatever. Any pastor worth his salt, in my opinion, doesn't like doing that, but it is part of the job. I remind you of the fact that in the story of Moses, as Moses was leading the children of Israel and God told him that his time was done, Moses specifically said in Numbers 27, God, would you please make sure to put a man over the people? And of course, that man was Joshua, wasn't it? And why did Moses want a man put over the people? Because, Lord, if you don't, they will be as sheep having no shepherd. What is it like for sheep with no shepherd? How do they fare? They don't. They don't last long. How does God liken you and me? To what animal does he liken you and me? Sheep. So if we don't have a shepherd, how do we fare? Not well. Now you can say, and I know, I can almost hear it in your mind, but Jesus is my shepherd. Okay. That's fine. And I'll agree with you. So then why did God ordain pastors and put them into the church and say, feed the flock of God? Because we are sheep, all of us are. And the truth of the matter is, we need someone to lead us in the ways of the Lord. And all of us do. All of us need that leadership. And that is a pastor's job, to lead you. So let me encourage you to follow the leadership of the pastor, which, by the way, as a general rule, our church does pretty well. But there is a reason for it. Let me remind you what it says in Acts 20. I told you that we'd go back there. Let's go back there. We won't be much longer. Hang with me. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. This is the scripture we looked at already. We're still talking about what it means to take the oversight thereof. So the pastor's first job is to feed the flock. Secondly, to take the oversight thereof. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And here's what I want you to notice in that verse. In verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Who's he talking to? The elders. So when I am, as an elder, as a pastor, taking the oversight of the church, who is the first one that I'm supposed to take oversight of and worry about? Me. I'm supposed to take heed to myself. Not that I'm to be self-centered and it's all about me and I've got to get what's mine first. But it's, listen, if I'm going to talk to you about how you ought to run your life and how you ought to lead your life and how you ought to lead your family, I need to look in the mirror first. I need to preach at this guy before I preach at this group of people. And as a pastor, that's my job. And shame on me if I don't. That I'm to take heed to myself. If I'm going to oversee God's flock, then I'd better take heed to myself first. That's part of my job. And those of you called into ministry, that is your job as well. Take heed to yourself. As Paul said, lest I should be a castaway. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing if I preach the Word of God and preach faithfully God's Word, and yet I don't follow it in my own life, and then I'm shipwrecked? But then also, I'm also to not only take heed to myself, notice what it says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. And why does he say that? Look at verse number 29. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Why am I to take the oversight thereof? Why am I to take heed to myself and then to you? Because there are wolves out there who will not spare the flock. And Christian, let me take just a moment and remind you, the devil is real. And he has wolves. And the wolves want to tear apart members of the flock. And he's working, even right now. And you know, obviously I'm not going to mention names or point out people, but I'm just going to be real transparent with you for a little bit tonight. There are some people that are members of our church that I'm real concerned about. Because I can see, you know what? Satan's pulling them off to the side, just slowly, a little bit at a time. And friends, that's always how he works. That's his MO. And can I tell you, a lot of times, listen, please pay attention to this. Listen, a lot of times the way he pulls them aside is something that's legitimate. Something that honestly, nobody can say, oh, you're dead wrong on that. Don't start missing church for that. No. I mean, it's a reason. It's an honest to God reason that most church members would say, yeah, I understand. I'd miss church for that too. And it becomes that one little thing and another little thing. And before long, it's a maybe on Sunday morning thing, or they're only Sunday morning. And the next thing you know, they're missing this Sunday morning and that Sunday morning. And when the pastor calls or texts or reaches out and they say, pastor, it's just this one time and I'll be right back. And listen, friends, I've walked this road long enough to say almost in my mind, no, you won't. I know how it goes. There are wolves. And how do wolves show up, according to Jesus? In sheep's clothing. They look legitimate. And so as a pastor, that's why one of the reasons why God has me here and why God puts pastors in churches to take the oversight, to warn. And when I say that the sheep don't always listen to the shepherd or don't always listen to the pastor, a lot of times that's why I say that. Because a lot of times I warn and warn and warn, and it's as if the sheep say, ah, pastor, come on. You just say that because you're in the ministry. It's your job to be at church all the time. It's your job to do those things, of course. But you don't understand what it's like in the real world. Oh, be careful. Friends, I understand more than you think. I understand more than you think. I've walked this road long enough to watch how Satan works with God's people. Be careful. Watch for wolves. Third thing in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we need to close with this one, 1 Peter 5. So the first responsibility of a pastor is to feed the flock. That's the primary one. Second one is to take the oversight thereof, watching for wolves, taking heed to yourself. The third part of the pastor's job is to be an example. It's listed here in verse number 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, 1 Peter 5, 3, but being ensamples to the flock. So the pastor's job is to be an example. Notice, not as a lord. It's a different kind of authority being a pastor. I'm not like your boss at work. I don't get to tell you, you have to do this or you're fired. I'm not even like a father in the home who has some authority to be able to say, you have to do this. No, it's not that kind of authority. It's a different kind of authority. It's a kind of authority that hopefully I can earn enough trust with you, and hopefully you can be spiritual enough to trust me a little bit, and for me not to be a lord over you, but to set an example for you and say, listen, follow this example. Now, I would love to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. And that really is what I should be able to say. I'm a little bit shy to say that because I see a lot of failures in my own life. But I would encourage you that, listen, as much as you see me doing that which you know is right to do, follow me. Because my job as a pastor is to be an example to you. And I seek to do that. I don't do a very good job. I'm not always what I ought to be. But listen, I should. My job is to be an example for you. I'm not a lord. I don't get to serve myself with you. Your existence here in this church is not for me. That's why I don't like that statement that people say that you're either a pastor or you're here to help a pastor. I disagree with that. You're not here for me. I'm here for you. I'm not your lord and master. I don't rule by fear, or at least I shouldn't. I try not to. It's not about, well, I just don't want to make the pastor mad. It shouldn't be that way. But rather, I'm to lead by an example. I should be able to say to you, listen, you've watched me. You know the Word of God enough to know that what I'm telling you is in accordance with His Word. Now follow me as I follow Him in His Word. As Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, I'm to be an example in word. That means what I say. In conversation, that means what I do. In charity, That's the highest form of love. In spirit, the spirit that I have, I'm to be an example in faith. Do I take God at his word and exemplify faith in believing him? And then I'm to be an example in purity, doing all things in a pure way, not using my liberty as an excuse for lasciviousness, but rather using my liberty to serve Christ. I'm to be an example in all those things. And those of you who have the call of God on your life to be a pastor, let me remind you that you have the job of being an example. So the things that you want the people under you to do, you have to do. If you want them to serve, be a servant. If you want them to reach souls, you reach souls. If you want them to study the Word of God, you study the Word of God. And on we could go, right? We are to lead by example. So friends, we could probably go into more things, but those are the things that the Lord laid on my heart for tonight. What is a pastor's job? What am I supposed to be doing? Feeding the flock, taking the oversight thereof, and being an example. And I would encourage you as a church, listen, you're a great church. Being the pastor here has been and continues to be a great blessing. My family and I love being here, and we're so thankful to be called your pastor and pastor's family. Now let's go and serve the Lord together. Allow me to lead you as you have in the past, and let's go forward for the Lord in these next years. Let's pray.